The scripture today is Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. This is Paul speaking. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam, who is the pattern of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the gift is not like the effect of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one, much surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word." One person can make all the difference. I bet if you look back on your life, you can think about one person who said the right thing at the right time, gave you a word of encouragement at a desperate moment, or someone who just was there for you through your worst times. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a teacher, my 8th grade English teacher, Mr. Noski. I've mentioned him many times. I saw him a couple of weeks ago. I'm glad I did it before I fell, because I might not be able to get back for a couple weeks or more. But I think about him in the nursing home now. Maybe it's a neighbor that you had, or someone who just showed up at the right time, the right place. Who's the one person that made all the difference in your life? Well, I know one man who made a bigger difference than that. You've never seen him. He lived in a foreign country. He no longer walks the earth. And I bet you know who I'm talking about. Nils Bohlen. Nils Bohlen, anybody? At some point in your life, Nils Bohlen may have prevented your experiencing serious injury. He might have even saved your life. Those of you who are in the sanctuary, I'll bet almost everyone was touched, literally touched, by the work of Nils Bohlen this morning. Nils Bohlen was the Swedish engineer who invented the three-point safety belt for cars. He was a scientist, and he scientifically analyzed crash data for 28,000 car crashes in Sweden. And he demonstrated that the three-point safety belt would save lives and prevent injury. And so it worked. It was adopted. He worked for Volvo, you might guess. And now virtually every car made in the last 50 years has a three-point belt. And according to the CDC, the seatbelt saved 255,000 American lives between 1975 and 2008. The seatbelt saves approximately 15,000 lives each year. And I remember being a chaplain one year in my ministry, and I was there in the emergency room, and we would watch casualties come in, very tragic times. And I remember emergency room staff telling me if they had just put their seatbelt on. And I'll just take a moment out of here for extreme. All those people that have said, I've heard it probably a dozen times, you're safer without your seatbelt, you know, so you can get out of the car after the accident. No, the fact is if you don't wear your seatbelt, you get thrown out of the car in a very awkward manner, and then you may end up paralyzed or worse. So you're better off with that three-point Nils Bohlen designed safety belt. Well done, good and faithful servant. All right, another one person. An African-American woman, young woman, in 1955, refused to give up her seat on the bus in Montgomery, Alabama, and it kicked off the civil rights movement. Anybody know who that is? No, it's Claudette Colvin. Claudette Colvin. I know you all said Rosa Parks. Yes, in March of 1955, she was 15 years old. And according to many sources, she was on a public bus returning from school when the driver demanded that she and her friends move to the back of the bus to make room for one white woman. Her friends moved, but she didn't. She said of the incident, "People asked me, why didn't you get up when the bus driver asked you, and I said, I felt as though Harriet Tubman's hands were pushing me down on one shoulder, and Sojourner Truth's hands were pushing me down on the other shoulder. I felt inspired by the women because my teacher taught us about them in so much detail, and civil rights leaders thought it was inappropriate to build a campaign around a 15-year-old girl. She's still considered a minor. So they would not use this opportunity to talk about unfair Jim Crow-type laws. And they waited. And then finally, Rosa Parks was found. And Rosa Parks became the symbol of the civil rights movement. And Claudette Colvin was unacknowledged for decades. But then later on, even though she and Rosa Parks knew each other, they eventually were able to, you know, prove that she was the first to really refuse to move to the back of the bus. And so she really inspired that entire movement as a 15-year-old girl. Those of you that are under the age of 16, anybody out on Zoom, you can make a difference in this world because Claudette Colvin inspired Rosa Parks, who later became a symbol of the civil rights movement. And now I'm going to talk about someone who gave their blood. And as a result, millions have been saved. And he guesses who that is. You're now afraid to say Jesus, aren't you? Because I've tripped you before. Well, you're right to be afraid. I'm talking about James Harrison. According to one source, when Harrison was 14, he underwent surgery to remove one of his lungs. And as he recovered, the doctors explained that he was able to survive the surgery because of everybody's blood donations that they gave him. He was so thankful for the contribution of random strangers to saving his life, he decided to give blood at every chance he could. He began donating, and 4 years later, 4 years later when he was legally eligible to donate blood at the age of 18. And doctors quickly recognized that Harrison's blood carried unusual antibodies that helped in the treatment of a blood disorder called rhesus, or Rh disease. The disease can be fatal for infants, and treatment had eluded medical scientists before they found James Harrison. So he became known as the man with the golden arm because his blood could be used to save the lives of infants that were born with this rhesus disease. Last calculation, his blood had saved over 2.4 million infants, including his own daughter when she was born. So these are examples of how one person can make everything different for many. We're used to saying that. In fact, I think we talk too much maybe about one person and human agency too much and forget about all of our needs to work together and do things collectively to solve problems. But when it comes to sin, it's really hard for us to accept that sin starts with the first people. And it's maybe harder for us to accept that grace comes through one person. And that is certainly what Paul believed as he wrote the letter of Romans. Trying to make a connection with Roman citizens living in a pagan nation who knew something about Adam and who knew something about Jesus. And he's trying to make a connection there, saying that Adam committed the first sin and Jesus will forgive the last. I had a mentor who told me that he would never assign the hymn. There's a hymn. I don't know if it's in our hymnal. I didn't bother to check because you'll never hear it here. I'll never assign it either. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Because the answer is, darn right he should. Yes. Jesus would go up on the cross alone, and his dying on the cross causes the forgiveness of sins. And I know what that hymn is trying to inspire us to do. You know, Jesus did say, take up your cross and follow me. I understand that. But there's one cross that Jesus went upon, and we can't go there with him. Jesus died for the sins of humanity on one cross. And unfortunately for him, he had to be alone to do it. We can't get up there with him. And so I'll never assign it, and neither would he. In the Old Testament books of the law that we just finished reading in the Bible Club, provisions were spelled out so that people could atone for their sins by sacrificing an animal. Poorer folks would sacrifice a small bird like a dove. Richer folks could sacrifice a bull. Either way, sin cost them something. It was a reminder that there's a price there. There's something that it's going to cost you if you disobey the law. And of course, the animal makes the ultimate sacrifice of their life for that. And I really don't have a problem with Paul's concept that sin comes through the world through one man. Somebody had to do it first. I think maybe the thing that he doesn't emphasize, well, it's in there. It's hidden in what he writes. We all would have done it. Don't tell me that you would have resisted the temptation for the fruit or however the first sin was there. Don't tell me that you wouldn't. I know, as one who likes to eat, already mentioned, I wouldn't have resisted that temptation. So if I was in Adam's shoes or whoever the first person was, I would have done the same darn thing. And I think all of us would have done it at some point or another. Maybe some of us would have waited longer. Maybe it would have been some other crime against the will of God. But we would have done something. And so really, it doesn't matter that somebody had to be first. And when the first person sinned, something died inside of them. They lost their innocence. They suddenly became aware of right and wrong, and including their nakedness. and eternal life, which had already been given to them, was removed from them. Thank goodness for that. If a person becomes rotten, I mean thoroughly rotten in this world, and just lives a long time, they can do a lot of rotten stuff before they die. Imagine how bad this world would be if nobody ever died. People, the rich, would just keep getting richer and richer and richer, and maybe being meaner and meaner and meaner to the subjects below. Nothing to correct that. Death is like an adjustment for that. Some of these awful people that do awful things are forced to deal with mortality, and they, at some point, their bad ministry to the world stops so that humanity can catch a break. Even with death incorporated into the human DNA now, what a mess this world became and has become. The sacrificial system is no longer practiced. Even Jews don't sacrifice animals anymore. Do you know when that stopped, approximately? 70 AD, when the temple itself was destroyed. So after Jesus had ascended to heaven, you know, there was the Romans came and tried to show everybody who's boss, and they destroyed the temple. And so they stopped having no place to sacrifice all those bulls and pigeons and doves. Sacrificial system stopped. So in the absence of that, what can make everything right? What can cost us? What can we do? And that's where faith comes in. You have to believe that Jesus accomplished this for you. That Jesus is God. That's a concept that maybe people don't want to hear, that Jesus is God. But I believe that with my whole heart, that he is fully God. The church, early church fathers, they struggled to figure out who Jesus is. And the best they could come up with is that Jesus is fully God and fully human, which is a contradiction in terms of logic. How can something be fully God and fully human? And yet, that's why he's so unique. He's a conundrum. He's a contradiction in himself. Fully God and fully human. And God died that day when Jesus died. And God was resurrected with Jesus, or that God has been through something. Something as big as God's death has a once for all characteristic. When Jesus died, his life was a failure. But it's the failure that causes the win. His crucifixion, which was the most disgraceful way to die. And as an innocent man, became the death that restores our innocence. His early death, after just 33 years of life, becomes the death that gives us the opportunity to have the longest possible life, which is forever. One man. And as was mentioned, I think, appropriately by Penny, not only does Jesus give us eternal life, Jesus showed us and told us how to live. The hard teachings, the stuff, it's just the hardest stuff to practice. To pray for those who persecute you. And I don't mean pray that a safe is going to drop on their head or that they'll get hit by a bus. To pray for them. That's tough. To not repay evil when others are bringing you evil. The reminders that we should love the Lord God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and to love others as ourselves, which sums up all the laws and the prophets, those reminders that he gave us, those are the teachings that take us out of a messed up world of retribution and vendetta and revenge, and it places us squarely on the path to eternal life, which is grace. That's really the defining characteristic, grace. Amazing grace? Anyone? Forgiveness? You know, I've shared this joke before, but I do like it. The two most commonly asked questions in heaven are, where's so-and-so? She was such a good church member. What are you doing here? And I always add a third, hasn't anybody seen the pastor? Grace will be the defining characteristic of the kingdom. We'll feel it. We'll just feel relieved. You know, in this merciless world, suddenly we go somewhere where grace is the order of the day. And that grace is accompanied by love. Love for each other. Love for God. Love for each other. It's just going to be so much different than what we experience now. And it all happens through one man. At least that's what this preacher says. One man, Jesus, who made the difference. Who is that person for you that makes the difference? And if you don't have anyone in mind, I'd suggest Jesus. The one person who loved you so much that he made it possible for you to live forever.